Before we begin, I'm just going to read from Romans 8, just as we sang that song, and just kind of where that last song, no longer a slave to fear, but rather that we are children of God. And I just want to pray this over us. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Let me say that one more time. Living Hope, you have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as Jackie has just kind of been sensing, Lord, that this is a day of revelation, that perhaps the news that we are hearing today is just news that has been repeated so much and so often in our Christian life that we just have not, maybe it's just grown cold to us that we are your children and that your affections are for us, that God, you are our heavenly Father, and that we have nothing to fear, that your Spirit is pulling us towards your presence, and that, Lord, that you're just calling us. You're calling us forward. And so, Lord, as we sing all these songs about sonship and being children of God, and as I sing these songs, part of me is like, yeah, I know. And yet, Lord, I just get this sense that you want to do this work in us, that we again would grapple with the truth, the great scandal of the gospel, that God, you have come to be a father to children who have only been wayward towards you, to children who have rebelled against you, to children who have run the opposite way. And God, you are the God who pursues and pursues and pursues and pursues. So God, pursue today. For those of us whose hearts have grown calloused, for those of us whose hearts have grown cold, pursue us again today by the work of the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might know again and again and again that you are for us and not against us, that you love us. Pray that you would seize our hearts today, grip our hearts, Lord, that the love of Christ, Lord, would just permeate every cell, every fiber of our being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where did that come from? I've been pondering and pondering what I might say to you. I've got 3 more weeks, or this is like I've got, including today, 3 weeks, and today is kind of the long sermon. The next 2 weeks were going to shorten the sermon. I've only got like maybe 15 minutes to grab your attention in the couple of weeks. But I was like, okay, Lord, what do I say? And I, you know, my flesh said, just air all your grievances. You know, be like, okay, let's go out with a bang. Living Hope, I've got a huge problem with you. Here's what it, no, that's not where we're going today. As I've been praying this week, I have just gotten this sense that God is just saying, look, you need to talk about just that prime base, sometimes the most elementary teaching. Talk about me as the church's father. I want you to talk about the father heart of God. And so as I've been considering where I might attack this, John 14 came to me in a powerful way this week. It's interesting, as Mike has just eloquently read to us John 14, there's this interesting exchange that's taking place between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, guys, I'm not going to be with you guys much longer. In fact, in verse 2, Jesus says this thing. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is using this metaphor, this idea of kind of a Jewish wedding ceremony, and how the bridegroom, when the bride and the groom, when they get engaged, the bridegroom just goes away for an for an unexpected amount of time where he's just preparing a place for his bride at his father's house. And so Jesus is using that same metaphor with his disciples, and he's saying, listen, I'm actually going to go. I'm leaving. I'm leaving you guys, but it's for your good. It's going to be okay. I'm going because I've got more work to do. I got to prepare a place for you in my father's house. Now, this isn't an exchange that the disciples like all that much. In fact, Thomas and Philip, they just start expressing their concerns to Jesus. They're thinking about the reality that Jesus is going to leave them. They're thinking about the reality that Jesus, they're just going to lose. At some point in time, Jesus is, he's going to be gone. And so they start expressing their concerns to Jesus. Thomas says, but Jesus, you're going to your father's house. We don't even know where that is. You didn't give us an address. You didn't ping us on Google, okay? Like, where are we supposed to go? It's like he's saying, Jesus, we've left everything. Do you remember 3 years ago? We've left everything to follow you, and now you're leaving us? Right? You're leaving us, and we got to walk this road alone with each other? We don't know your father. How are we going to find his house? And Jesus responds by saying something a little bit cryptic, right? I wish Jesus was like, okay, well, God's in heaven, okay? You're going to get there. It's okay. But Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip, he's like, okay, well, okay, Jesus, I don't know what you just said, but I got some more concerns. Jesus, I don't think you're getting it. Like, Jesus, here, let me spell it out for you, Jesus. We know you, but we don't really know the Father. Listen, we're Jewish men. We've been raised in this tradition. We know about God, but we know that God is dangerous. We know that God is distant. We've heard stories about him shaking mountains and causing black clouds of smoke to come over the entire mountain. And this booming voice. I mean, listen, look, this is what we know about God. He's got great pyrotechnics. Great, like better than Bon Jovi, bro. Better than Bon Jovi. But we don't know him. Look, all we know as Jewish men is that he's holy, he's good and righteous, but man, he's dangerous. He's too big for us. Listen, we don't even know if he cares for us. Because Philip, he looks at Jesus and he says this. He says this thing. I love what he says. He says, Jesus, okay, Jesus, if you're going to go, I guess that's fine, but if you go, you got to show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus, give us the assurance that your Father cares for us. Look, if you're going to go, Jesus, if you're going to leave us, we're going to have to trust that this God is for us, and that's a tall order. We don't actually feel like we have access to this Father in the way that you have access to him, Jesus. Jesus, you're going to have to prove to us that God is for us and not against us. Do you see what's happening here? The disciples, they've been walking with Jesus for like 3 years. Just imagine yourself as a disciple of Jesus at this time. They've synced up their entire life with this man named Jesus. Jesus is everything to them. He's their teacher, he's their rabbi, he's their Lord, he's their closest friend. They've left jobs, they've left their houses, they've left their friends, they've left their family to follow Jesus with the totality of their entire being, with the totality of their life. And now Jesus is saying to them, hey, listen, fellas, I'm going to go. I'm actually going to go, but believe in God, you're going to be okay. I mean, at what point in time, as a disciple of Jesus, if you hear that news, does that actually feel okay? At one point in time, does that actually feel okay? I actually understand the anxiety the disciples must feel here. Jesus, he's this one who's been anchoring them in the truth. He's telling them he's actually going to go, but it's okay. Jesus is like, it's going to be okay because you've got the Father. And a little bit later in John 14, Jesus is going to spell out to them. He's like, listen, it's going to be okay because somebody else is coming. His name is the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18 of chapter 14, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And then in verse 26, Jesus gives them this news. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But here's what I want to point out this morning. The disciples, they're standing at this precipice. They're standing at this junction or this fork in the road. And they're faced with the daunting reality of Jesus leaving them physically. And the Father and the Holy Spirit now being the ones who are going to look after them. Jesus, he's tangible. He's physical. They've laughed with him. They've dined with him. They've mourned with him. Every morning they've woken up and he's been there. He's been there. And they're at this intersection where they're now going to have to face the fact that Jesus is going to leave. And everything that they've known and loved and cherished for 3 years is just going to be gone. And now they're stepping into this new forum, this new way of life of walking with God and the Spirit's presence, both of whom are not visible, by the way. God and his Holy Spirit, not quite tangible. I bet you they're not even sure if God really cares for them. Is this God mindful of us? The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 8, who are we that you might be mindful of us, God? And so I totally understand the anxiety that Philip and Thomas must be feeling in this moment. Jesus, we don't know the way. Listen, you're the one who's been shepherding us through this wilderness, and now we're going to just be in this wilderness alone? How do we know if we've heard from God? Okay, Jesus. Okay, if you're going to go, show us the Father. Philip says, listen, let's see the Father. Maybe we can touch him. Can we at least find out if he knows us? Jesus, does God the Father know us? And now listen at how Jesus calms the storms of their hearts. Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Philip, you've been with the Father this whole time. Philip, you want to know what the Father's like? Every morning you've woken up and you've seen him. Philip, you've eaten with the Father. Philip, the Father has told you these stories and parables that have taken your breath away. Father, Philip, you've laughed with the Father. You've mourned with the Father. And the point is this morning, church, is that God is a Jesus kind of God. And if you've ever doubted or been doubtful of the character of God, then you need to look more closely at Jesus. He shows us exactly who the Father is. I love how Jackie used Hebrews chapter 1. He's the exact imprint of his nature. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. That's what he's saying to us this morning. In fact, N.T. Wright said it this way. He said, keep looking at Jesus till you're no longer a spectator, but rather caught up in his story and his work in the world. And if all is right, in other words, if you've been seeing Jesus correctly, that Jesus is the very revelation of God in the world, then we have to ensure that our theology fits with what we're seeing in Jesus. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. See, Jesus has come to show us what the Father is like. And to use a huge word, only Bible college students or seminary students will know, Jesus is our hermeneutic of who God is. He is. And dear Christian, when your thoughts or when your anxiety, when the troubles you face lead you into thinking that God has abandoned you, that God has forsaken you, that God must not love you, that God doesn't cherish you, you're not just abandoning God in that moment, you're actually abandoning sweet, dear Jesus. Because Jesus in his life and in his death and in his resurrection says completely the opposite of how you're feeling. God is a Jesus kind of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled, church. Because God is a God who welcomes the touch of sinners. God is a God who longs to restore even the most untouchable people in our culture. Luke chapter 7, I've shared this story many times before. Jesus is having dinner with a well-known Pharisee. I'm not sure if you can see that depiction. He's having dinner with this well-known Pharisee named Simon, when all of a sudden at this dinner party, now in the first century when people had dinner parties, they invited the whole town to come in if it was a special important dinner party. And this was an important dinner party. You've got Jesus and Simon and they're having dinner together, but it's not really about watching them eat, okay? First century people weren't that weird. They didn't go to houses and be like, okay, wow, he chewed 37 times that time before he swallowed. No, that's not what's happening. They're there to listen to the discourse between these two great leaders. It's kind of like a TED Talk with food, right? And just like people are chatting it up and we're just kind of eating, being like, oh, okay, good thought. I'll keep that. I don't know what I'm saying. Anyway. So Jesus and Simon, they're going toe-to-toe on theology and things about life when all of a sudden this dinner party is interrupted by a person who is not welcome in this party. The dinner party is interrupted by a prostitute. She walks into this dinner party. Now listen, the party's open, but really it's not really open for everybody. It's not really open for those kind of people. But she walks in anyway. And when she sees Jesus, she completely loses it. She starts to bawl in the middle of a dinner party. Has anyone ever bawled in the middle of a dinner party? Like, not just like a few kind of cute tears, like bald, like heavy snot, all that kind of stuff. It is awkward, okay? I do not want to be at a party that somebody walks in and just starts bawling in. She just loses her whole constitution. Get it together, lady. No, she can't. And she begins to do the unthinkable. She falls to Jesus' feet and starts to kiss his feet. I mean, what a spectacle. How embarrassing. And then she takes this expensive perfume. She breaks open this alabaster jar and anoints his feet with this perfume. Do you know what she's doing, actually? This is interesting. She's actually using all the tools of her trade as a woman of the night. Right? Her long, seductive, flowing hair that she lets out, her kisses, her perfumes, these are all actually tools of her trade, and she's getting rid of all of them on Jesus. She's forsaking all of them to Christ. And boy, Simon, the Pharisee who's hosted this party, he doesn't like this one bit, does he? He thinks in his heart, this can't be a prophet. Because if he knew the kind of woman who was touching him, any respectable person would never let that kind of woman touch him. And then Jesus says this, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Jesus is perceiving his thoughts. That's a freaky passage in the scriptures. Right? Simon's thinking and Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he says, a man had two people who owed him money, one 500 denarii, the other 50 denarii. And this man, this master, he forgave both of them. Which of these people will love him more? And Simon says, well, I guess the one who owed him 500 denarii. It's like Simon doesn't even want to admit the truth here. He says, I guess it's the guy who owed him more money, Jesus. And Jesus says, Simon, do you see this woman? When I came in here tonight, you didn't even give me what was customary. Simon, you're a Pharisee. You're a Jew. You know how to enact hospitality. You know what the law demands. You're the cream of the crop. You're the embodiment of what it means to be a faithful Jew. And it's customary for faithful Jews to give some water for their guests to wash some feet. You didn't give me any water, Simon. And yet this woman has wet my feet with her own tears. Simon, you didn't give me what was customary. It's base level, Simon. You're supposed to kiss those who come into your house. You didn't even give me the customary greeting of a kiss, and yet this woman has not stopped kissing my feet with her lips. You didn't give me any oil for my head. Listen, Simon, that's what you do. That's what any decent person does. And yet she keeps anointing my feet with perfume. I tell you what, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. That's why she loves me so much. But the one who has been forgiven little loves very little. Now here's the thing. Simon, this Pharisee, couldn't even fathom this idea of a Messiah. He can't fathom the idea of a God who would welcome the tender touches of a prostitute. And yet this is why Jesus has come. This is why Jesus has come. This is why God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Because he came for the broken. He came for the sinner. Jesus says it like this in Luke 5:31, that it's not the healthy who need a physician, it's the sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Living Hope, some of you are sick and you don't even know it. You're like Simon. Sometimes we're so self-absorbed with how well we're doing in comparison to others that we don't actually catch a whiff of how sick we are. Listen, I had this friend, I don't know why I'm sharing this story, I had this friend in high school. He showed up to school one day, and as he walked into the school, he looked at everybody with disdain because everybody smelled like feces that day. Like everybody smelled like poop. And he walked around, and as he's talking to people, he's like, oh, why does she stink? And he walked over to his teacher, and he's like, he stinks like poop too. What is going on? Everybody in this school smells like poop. And then he went home, and he changed his shirt, and he realized that somehow on his way to school, a bird had pooped on his shoulder, and he didn't realize it. And it was him the whole time. The whole day, from 8 in the morning till 3 p.m. when he got home, he thought it was everybody else, but it was actually him. Actually him. I know that's crass. Pearl, you're shaking your head at me. I get it. Listen, I only got 2 more weeks. I can say whatever I want, okay? He thought it was everybody else. That's what Simon's like. It's everybody else. Everybody else is the problem. Can't even catch a whiff of how much he stinks. Can't even catch a whiff of his own brokenness, how broken his heart is. Jesus says to this woman, your sins have been forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You don't have to be the same anymore. You've been forgiven. You've been made new. You're a daughter. You belong to this kingdom. You can leave that life and you can have a brand new one. And Simon, the Pharisee, couldn't even fathom someone like this could change because of the love of God. This is why Jesus has come. He brings grace and forgiveness. He's showing us exactly what God the Father is like. He's come to show us what the distant, invisible, holy God is like. And this is what he's like. Hope. He is gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love, and he is fiercely holy, but he is not distant. And if you're struggling today, the good news is this. Listen up. This is the great news, is that Jesus was sent by the Father. He was commissioned by the Father to come for strugglers. Isn't that good news? And through his life, death, and resurrection, he came to make all of us who struggle new. God is a God who welcomes the touch of sinners. God is a God who reaches out to those who are untouchable. See, Simon isn't only blind to his own spiritual condition, he's also blind to what sort of God God is. He can't imagine a God who would welcome the tender touches of a prostitute. He just can't get his head around it. But here's what we see in the Gospels. That God not only welcomes the touch of sinners, but that God is in the business of reaching out to those in our culture and in our world, those people that we whisper about, those people that we deem unfit for God, those people who are completely untouchable. Jesus is doing this all the time, isn't he? I love it. In Luke chapter 5, a leper comes to Jesus and pleads, "If you're willing, will you make me whole?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, "I am willing." And he does the unthinkable. He reaches out and touches the leper. You don't do that in this culture. Touching a leper automatically makes you unclean. But this is God we're talking about. Instead of the leper making Jesus unclean, we see Jesus by his power making the leper clean. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is heartbroken in seeing a widow weeping over the loss of her son. They're walking down the street in a funeral procession, and Jesus is so moved with compassion for this widow. He stops the procession, and he reaches for the coffin, and he says to the widow, "Don't weep." And he says to the dead boy, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the boy rises from the dead. Again, touching corpses. In first century Jewish culture, you don't touch corpses. You don't even touch a coffin. All of this deemed untouchable by Jewish culture, but this is the heart of our Father. God's heart is filled with compassion for those in our culture who are deemed unlovable and untouchable. We see this in Luke chapter 8 with the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She says to herself, "If I just reach out and touch the hem of his robe, maybe I'll be healed." And so she waits till the crowd is all around Jesus, and she snakes her way through the crowd, and sheepishly she touches the hem of his robe. And Jesus, in feeling that touch, he feels power go out of him. And he turns and says, "Who touched me?" And I love that the disciples are like, "Listen, Jesus, everybody's touching you right now. Everybody." And Jesus says, no, this is different. Someone touched me. I felt power go out of me. And this woman, trembling in fear that she's going to be rebuked because she's an unclean woman, she comes forward. And Jesus looks at her, and I love this. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." In your despair, don't forget what God is like. He's a Jesus kind of God who touches the unclean and makes them clean, who touches the broken and makes them whole, who touches the dead and gives them life. He goes after wayward sons who've broken his heart, squandered his inheritance in that far country. God is the Father who just longs to restore even the prodigals who have broken his heart. He even goes after the religious elitists. He goes after the Simons of this world, those bigger brothers like in the prodigal son story. The ones who think they're better than everyone else. God is the Father who goes out of the party and pleads with those religious, elite, pompous, arrogant, proud people. Pleads with them to say, "Come on in, that you might have joy, real joy in your life." This is the kind of God that God is. No one is off limits, Living Hope. No one. And I don't know what kind of baggage you're carrying today, what struggle you came in with, what distortions you carry when it comes to God and his heart for you. And I'm here to say that the Father loves you. The Father wants you. And every time you doubt that, I'm telling you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at what he says to his disciples in Chapter 14, verse 11, he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or else, guys, believe on the account of the works themselves. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, guys, look, I'm telling you, everything you want to know about the Father, just look to me. But listen, if that's not enough for you, look at what I'm doing. What's going on? People are being freed of demons. The blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. The mute are singing praises to God. The dead are rising from the grave. And the question is, church, what is it going to take for you to gain an actual confidence that God is for you and not against you? The scripture says it this way, that a bruised reed he will not crush, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. You have to lose, here's the call, here's what you need to do. You have to lose confidence in yourself. And you have to gain a holy imagination, a holy confidence in all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. But here's the thing. He will not go into partnership as a part savior for you. He will not be a God of convenience for you. I've had to repent of that like crazy this week as I've been feeling all this anxiety about moving. And God has been just showing me in this week how much of my life is all about me needing to be in control. And man, I've had to repent like crazy. Because God's not going to be this God of convenience for me. Right? Like there are times where I just treat God like he's this cosmic butler. Right? Anyone else treat God like a cosmic butler? Charles Spurgeon said, if Christ be something, he must be everything. He has to be your great anxiety. The one who consumes your thoughts, the one who ordains your every step, the one who grips your heart, the one you seek to emulate, the one you follow in this wilderness called life. Thank you so much. Oh man, I am dying up here. Or I'm just like slowly melting. So my question, and I'm going to leave you with this, how do you know that God is for you? How do you know? And I'm just going to kind of keep reading out some scriptures that confirm it from Romans 8. How do you know? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How do you know that God is for you, not against you? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. How do you know? Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, Paul says? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as I close, let me just share you this story. I want to share the story of a man named Brennan Manning. Do you know Brennan Manning? He died in 2013. He wrote books like The Ragamuffin Gospel. Highly recommend you read The Ragamuffin Gospel. He wrote a book about the Father Heart of God called Abba's Child. Highly recommend you read Abba's Child. Brennan Manning, that's not his real name. Did you know that? Brennan Manning's real name is not Brennan Manning. His real name was Richard Xavier Francis Manning. Richard Xavier Francis Manning, a good Irish Catholic name to be sure. Now, growing up, Brennan had this best friend, and his friend's name was Ray. And the two of them did everything together. They went to school together, they bought a car together as teenagers, they double dated and so forth. They even enlisted in the army together and went to boot camp together and fought on the front lines of the Korean War together. One night while sitting in a foxhole, Brennan was reminiscing about the old days in Brooklyn while Ray listened and ate a chocolate bar. Suddenly, a live grenade came into the trench, and Ray looked at Brennan. He smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on the live grenade. It exploded, killing Ray, but Brennan's life was saved. Now, after the war, when Brennan became a priest, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint. Now, this is hilarious because his original name is actually the name of a saint, right? Francis Xavier. So he's like, I got to take on this new name of a saint. And he thought of his friend, Ray. Ray's name was Ray Brennan. So he took on the name Brennan. And years later, he went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn. And they sat up one night having tea when Brennan asked her this question. He said, "Do you think Ray loved me?" Mrs. Brennan got up off the couch, shook her finger in front of Brennan's face, and shouted, "What more could he have done for you?" And Brennan said at that moment, he experienced an epiphany. He imagined himself standing before the cross of Jesus, wondering, "Does God really love me?" And Jesus' mother Mary, pointing to her son, saying, "What more could he have done for you?" We sometimes wonder, does God really love me? Am I important to God? Does God care about me? We might look at our church and think about making big plans and whether or not it's possible for us to make an impact on this city. But the question is, will God give us what we need? You might be thinking right now, thinking about Living Hope, as I'm your departing pastor now, and you're thinking, you know, you're faced with that anxiety. Maybe our elders, maybe this word is for you elders. You're thinking, are we going to survive this transition? Will God give us what we need? The answer is Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" What more could he have done for us, church? Listen, I pray with people all the time. I pray things like, "God, could you just give the grace to this, your grace to this person? Could you just give more strength that they would overcome all the struggles that they're facing?" And as I was walking yesterday and praying, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit say, hey, Dan, did you know, like, when you're praying for people for more grace and more strength and all those kinds of things, did you know that I've already given them all that they need? It's already been supplied. Sometimes we feel like we're going without in our walk with God. God, we just need you to give us a little bit more. God, just show us a little bit more about yourself, so that I can overcome my circumstances. I just need a little bit more strength, God. He's already given you what you need. The grace has already been provided. The strength has already been poured out for you. The patience is already there. The issue, the question is not that you need more. The question is lordship. It's the question of trust. It's the question of confidence. Do you have any confidence in the Lord? Do you trust that He loves you? That's where we waver. I'm telling you, if He grows the grass in the field in all of its splendor, which is alive today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, if He takes care of those sparrows who don't provide for themselves, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds those sparrows, how much more will He take care of you? Does He love you? Church, He loves you supremely. Does He care for you? He cares for you in an infinite way. Psalm chapter 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and yet you crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the seas. Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So Living Hope, fear not. I love Jesus' word. "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Father, thank you for your word and how this is a timely word for me as I prepare and I'm anxious and I'm afraid and what I feel like is I'm walking into the wilderness and I feel like Philip and Thomas saying, "God, I just need a little bit more confidence. I need a little bit more assurance that you're going to take care of me." And yet, Lord, you, as I encounter your son, as I've been thinking about your son this week, you have given me more than I ever needed. And your intent is to fill us with the love of Christ to overflowing. Father, I pray for this church that by the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would shore them up in their confidence in you. You've given us everything that we need. Amen.